Life goes on. We eat and we drink. Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the preparation of this time, may the thoughts in our hearts and minds be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Today in the life of the Christian calendar is called Low Sunday. It's a strange sort of title to give it because every Sunday, of course, is a special day. Every Sunday is a day of celebration of resurrection. And we need to remember that week by week we are celebrating the resurrection of Christ and the new life. Before the service began, I thought it was Low Sunday because the attendance was low, but something must have happened when the back was turned and everyone sneaked in. But it's not really a Low Sunday. It's perhaps just a reaction from the events of the last week. The great, wonderful events of Easter and all the celebrations and remembrances that have taken place through that. You know what it's like after something special happens in your life. There's all the excitement and the fun and the gaiety of it, and then life slips back into the usual routine. Or perhaps there's the mourning and the extra things that happen following a death, and slowly you have to start to adjust back to life and get going again. It appears to be something rather like that for the disciples. So much has happened in this last week. Now the followers of Jesus are wondering what lies ahead for them. What's life about? How do they keep going? And of course, to keep going, we have to eat and we have to drink. Some of the stories following the resurrection tell of how the disciples decided they'd go back fishing. Once it looked as though they were out of danger themselves, Peter said to the others, "Well, maybe it's time to get back to normal. The good times are over. The last few years have been great, but we need to get back to making a living and back to how things were done before." And so they went back to something that was safe, somewhere that men were able to be on their own and not have to think too much about what had been going on around them. They used that wonderful escape that men use. "Let's go fishing," they said. The other story of something that happened soon after the events of that Friday of Passover is the one that appears in Luke's Gospel about the men who were travelling back down from Jerusalem back to their home at Emmaus. We read together a little paraphrase of that earlier. But what our reading didn't include was the fact of the conversations that these men had on their journey. You remember, they were walking together and a third man joined them. Perhaps he caught up with them as they travelled and they got talking together. And as people do, they told him about the things that they had been part of in recent days. The things that had happened in Jerusalem, it was strange that this man hadn't heard about them, because surely everyone knew what had been going on. But the most intriguing part for them was the rumour that they'd heard before they left Jerusalem, that some of the women had told their friends that Jesus wasn't dead, but that an angel had appeared to them. They'd seen this messenger of God who said he was alive, and he was going to meet them down in Galilee. And they were puzzling over this rather strange piece of news too as they walked. And as they talked it over, the man that had joined them began to explain to them the stories of Scripture, the Scriptures we now call the Old Testament. He drew out for them sayings from the prophets, writings from the Psalms. He went back to the law of Moses. He went back and reminded them of how Abraham had offered to sacrifice, was prepared to sacrifice his son to God in obedience. of how the Hebrew people were spared the slaying of their firstborn children, of how Moses gave the law, the greatest of which was to love the Lord your God. And then he spoke of how David wrote about one, or talked about one, who would come who would be greater than him, one who would become known as great David's greatest son. He talked of Isaiah's writings about the suffering servant, the servant interpreted by some to be Cyrus the Great, the king of Persia, who was certainly used to bring both hope and despair to the people, interpreted by some to be the people of Israel themselves, this nation, of how they would bring hope to the world. But if we look at those passages again in Isaiah 42, and then in chapters 52 and 53 and other parts of Isaiah where he speaks of the suffering servant, we find that while certainly various interpretations can be put upon them, we also see how true they are to a description of Christ, the one who comes, the coming deliverer. And we see how both the gospel writers and the writers in the New Testament see the verses of Isaiah fulfilled in Christ. And so this stranger explained to them these things. The things that they had experienced were talked of long before this. And now the words that were written and the prophecies that were made have come true in these last days, and they haven't realized it. The stories that they were familiar with from childhood have been acted out for them in this last week, but they hadn't realized it. And so the discussion continued until they arrived in the evening at their home. And they invited the traveler to come in, the stranger to come in, and to eat with them and maybe stay the night. For that is simple Jewish hospitality. You offer the traveler a meal. You make room for him at your table, or a bed, if necessary, for the night. And it's only at this point that things start to become clear to them. We are told that, probably at their request, again, an invitation to the traveler, to the stranger, the man who was with them took the bread. He said a blessing, and he broke the bread. And at this point, they realized who it was that was there with them. In the blessing and in the breaking of the bread, they saw the risen Christ. Was it a familiar gesture on his part that suddenly gave them that insight? Did they maybe see the marks on his hands, the marks of the nails that had been thrust into his hands as he held up the bread to break it? Was it the words of blessing that he used that somehow took on a new meaning for them? We don't know. But suddenly, they knew who this man was. He was their friend, their teacher. It was Jesus. Christ had risen, had walked the road with them. And their recognition was such that they immediately felt empowered to walk all the way back to Jerusalem, to rush back and share the news with the other followers. And when they got there, they found that their experience of seeing the risen Christ was shared by others in the group. One of the comments that they made was that they felt something burning in them as they talked. I don't really think it was heartburn, but it was something that was stirring within them. Something was happening in their hearts and their minds as they walked down that road that day. And slowly, they and we are being drawn towards a full recognition of the one who travels with us. But you see, words weren't enough on their own. The words of explanation and the words of teaching were the start of things for them. They stirred their minds and their imaginations. They kindled their interest. They felt something burning within them. But words alone are never enough. It was the action that gave them the final clue. It was the action that gave them the understanding of who this man is, the conviction that it was Christ. And the words and the actions coming together in the blessing and breaking of the bread opened their eyes. And still it remains the same for us. Words and actions need to accompany each other. Words alone are not necessarily enough. Actions alone are not enough. Anyone can say the words. Anyone could do the actions. Many can do one or the other, but it's when we bring both together that we fully represent the Christ. Read the letter of James, who emphasizes the importance of actions, along with talking about our faith for the full expression of Christianity. Charles Schutz has a wonderful cartoon strip called Peanuts. You probably know it. My friend Snoopy is there. He didn't turn up at Epsom, so we'll see if he turns up here. Here he is. Snoopy is sitting shivering in the cold. Linus and Charlie Brown, you see, are well wrapped up. They've got warm hats and coats on. They see Snoopy is looking pretty miserable. And so they feel it is their duty, their responsibility, their Christian act to go and to comfort Snoopy, and they do. He looks cold. Maybe we'd better go over and comfort him. So they go to Snoopy. And they wish Snoopy that he will be of good cheer. Both of them, very earnestly, very openly, the words pour out, "Be of good cheer, Snoopy." Schultz in the cartoon is actually also making the comment that sometimes the words we say don't really mean a lot, and we might ponder about what being of good cheer might mean. But they have done their duty, and they leave. And Snoopy remains sitting in the cold, wondering what the heck's just happened, and feeling miserable. The words made no difference to Snoopy whatsoever. I wonder if one of them had had a blanket or even took off his coat and gave it to Snoopy to warm him, whether that would have meant more. A bit of action with the words makes a great deal of difference. But that's not all. Should I say, wait, there's more? On this low Sunday, and I guess there'll be no one feeling as low as those two who walked from Jerusalem to Emmaus, on this low Sunday, we need to realize again that Christ is made known to us in the simple, ordinary things of life. In the simple things like eating and drinking, like sharing a meal with a friend. Certainly, he's made known to us in the great events of Easter, as we remember and have marked these again, and all that this is given into us and drawn out from us, and as we've shared with others, giving thanks for his sacrifice and for his resurrection. But we need to remember that Christ is present also, or even more, in the ordinary, everyday events that go on around us. And the people that we meet day by day, the people that we share with. I used to see in homes I visited, sometimes a plaque or a tapestry hung with the words, "Christ is the unseen guest at every meal." It comes from a Fuller quote, and sometimes the whole thing was printed out there. "Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. It certainly is a great and perhaps an even bold thing to be saying. And I sometimes wondered whether I could put that up in my home and whether I wanted Christ necessary to be an unseen guest at every meal, knowing what sometimes went on at some meals, some conversations that were had. And I wonder how true a statement like that can be and whether we really can live up to such an expression of faith. But behind the sentiment of this is the understanding that it is in the ordinary, in the everyday happenings of life that we find him. It is in the ordinary, the everyday events of our life that we declare him by the way that we live. We make Christ known by our words and by our actions. And one of our responsibilities is to seek Jesus in the things that are happening in the world where we live. And sometimes that can be very hard, because the news that we read, the things that we hear over television and radio, are so often very depressing and distressing. I worked with a woman once who told me that she often wept through the night, thinking of the world and what was happening, and wondering how God could overcome the evil and the wrong things that men and women did individually and as nations to one another. When I worked in chaplaincy, one of our tasks was to find, as we reviewed our conversation with people, to find something in our conversation of the scripture, something of the gospel. And that often was very difficult. But in pausing to reflect, as we looked at the words and the responses of the body language that the messages, both vocal and unspoken, that went between us, very often we did see something of the scripture, something of Christ that was there, not necessarily in what the chaplain said, but in what the person responded to and gave out. So we are asked, commanded to look to see Christ in the world where we live, because that is where he lives. And as Jesus was known by his words and his actions, so are we. Jesus is found in the ordinary as well as in the extraordinary. But he's found in the everyday when we look with eyes that see. Today we are sharing again in this sacrament, this meal of his appointing, this ancient tradition which comes from traditions further beyond. But in this tradition we are called to do things in memory of him, and we're called to do it with the memory of those who have spoken with us and have shared this meal with us in the past. As I come to the table today, I remember the people that I spoke of with the children, and so many more. And so as you come, you bring with you the thoughts and the feelings of that great communion of saints of which we are all part. The ordinary people who made such a difference in your life and in your faith. These with whom we are joined together forever through the one who walks the road with us still. We eat and we drink to live. We eat and we drink to meet with him now again as we break and share the bread. Amen.